Peter goes back to school. Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 21. You may remember at the beginning of this series, I defended the position that Galatians was written before the Jerusalem Council. And that's described in Acts 15. For better or for worse, that's my position. I won't be going back through that again. Go back to that first tape on the website and listen to that if you'd like. But this happened before the Jerusalem Council. Peter was taught the grace gospel through a special revelation. There was a vision that he had in Acts 10. That was about AD 40. This is Sermon 18 in Acts. The voice came to him, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." We'll talk about this a little later in detail. But this was apparently done three times. A sheet came down, and he said, "Arise and eat." He said, "I won't do that. I won't eat anything that's not cleansed." The message again was, "What God has cleansed, don't you call common." So the Holy Spirit fell on those Gentiles when he went to Cornelius' house. It was the same Holy Spirit that fell on the Jews in Acts 2. This was a confirming thing for Peter. Acts 2, they had received the Holy Spirit. They spoke in languages, the languages of the day. And then the Holy Spirit fell on them. Peter later says, "For he heard them speak in tongues and magnify God." Now, it was the same tongues as Acts 2. Otherwise, Peter would not know that it was the same Holy Spirit. So I take it that's Peter seeing something here. Holy Spirit fell on the Jews, Acts 2. Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, Acts 10. So he couldn't miss that point. And then later on, he was called on the carpet, Acts 11. And they said, apostles and the leaders of the church of Jerusalem called him up and said to Peter, "You went to the uncircumcision men and you ate with them. You ate with Gentiles." And Peter explained what happened in great detail. And then he said, "Who was I that I should withstand God? God told me to go there. I went there. How can you find fault with that?" And by this, he meant, God told me to eat with the Gentiles, therefore I did. Now, 6 years later, AD 46, Paul went to Jerusalem on the famine visit, Acts 11. This is recorded in Galatians chapter 2, 1 to 10, which is our last sermon. And they gave, Paul says concerning them, Peter and the apostles gave him the right hand of fellowship, saying to him, "Go for it. Your gospel is correct. Go and preach that gospel." So Peter was saying, "I will back you. This is right. Your gospel is correct." Now, we don't know for sure when these events, I'm putting them right in just about now, when Paul went back up to Antioch, then Peter very soon came up there as well. So it's very close to AD 46. It occurred, I take it, very soon after that famine visit, but before that first church council. And by the way, it doesn't seem likely that it is that first church council, because Peter is going against the decision of that first church council. He wouldn't be likely to do that. So I'm saying it's before that. Now, in verses 11 to 14, Paul confronts Peter about the gospel. It was a public confrontation. Verse 11 says this, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." And then later on, verse 14, he says, "I said to Peter, before them all." Now, this may have been a time during communion. They had a meal, communion, and so forth. I don't think so. I think it was just a regular meal that he was not eating with the Gentiles. In any case, whatever the occasion, Paul stops everything in track right there. "Hey, wait a minute. Peter, won't talk to you." Can you see that? They're eating, at least all sit there eating, and Paul stands up to Peter, and here's Paul, and here's Peter. Peter, big man, Paul, little guy. He stood up, and he does it in public. Now, I don't suggest that we do that very often. at least. But I do say this. Let me ask you the question. How public should confession and correction be? Dr. Ryrie had a good thing to say about that. I was in a dozen of his classes. He said, the confession should be as public as the sin. And so here it was, Peter did this publicly, and Paul said, I've got to stop this right now. He was teaching something wrong. All right, that's what I'm saying. He said, Peter had been prepared better than this. In Acts 10, we just talked about this, that he became very hungry. This is when people came from Cornelius and said, Cornelius wants you to come down to him, tell him about the salvation. And Peter was trying to figure out, what shall I do? So he became very hungry, and he wanted to eat. But while they made it ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open, and an object like a great sheet bound on the four corners descended to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Not so, Lord. Contradiction in terms, not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed you must not call common. This was done three times. And the object was taken back up into heaven again. Now, what's he trying to tell him? Gentiles are saying, Peter, come down and tell us about salvation. And Peter gets this vision three times. God says to him, What I have cleansed, don't you call common. So he goes down to Cornelius, to the Gentiles' house, and he says, Oh, that's what God meant. He meant, if I've cleansed them, don't you call them common. If I tell you to go to the Gentiles, you go to the Gentiles. They are clean in my sight. And so that's what he's doing. That says to me then, the message is clear to him. God does not make distinction between Jew and Gentile. They are all one and the same. And by the way, Galatians 3:28 says, We are all one in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. All are one in Christ. Doesn't mean we all have the same jobs, we all have the same positions, but it does mean we are all one. We all stand before the cross on level ground. Now, Peter then had been prepared properly. He had also had already preached better than this. He had preached the same thing contrary to what he was doing here. Peter was, remember, he was called on the carpet in chapter 11 after he had gone to eat with the Gentiles. He said to him in Acts 11:17, he said, If God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God? In other words, I saw that the same Holy Spirit came down on them, and I could not withstand God. I was right in going to eat with the Gentiles. So, he had learned it, and now he had preached it to those leaders. And then he said, I had to do what God told me to do. I had to do it. Right. So he was prepared better, he preached better, and he promised better. Galatians 2:9, he says, during the famine visit, when he says this, And when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they would go to the circumcised. Yeah. Shaking hand. Now, it wasn't the church council, but shaking hand says, go. We believe it. And it was a time, even back when I can remember, if a man shook your hand, that's like writing it down and getting it notarized and all of that. And they were saying, okay, you go to the Gentiles. You're right. Your gospel is straight. So he promised, that's what you do. I agree with you. So it was a public confrontation on that basis. Then it was a pointed confrontation. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. Peter, remember, came to Antioch, and he started eating with the Gentiles, just like he should have done. So before people came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, these men came from Jerusalem up to Antioch to see what was going on. So when they came, he withdrew himself because they sat off in the corner. We're going to have our meal over here because we're going to eat the right diet. We're going to eat the Jewish diet, the law, according to the law. And so here they are over here. The men from Jerusalem are sitting there. Peter is over here with the Gentiles. Oh, I'm meeting with the Gentiles. Oh, ooh. They're going to go back and tell James. Now I'm in trouble. So he says, he withdrew, separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. That's hypocrisy. And Paul called it right. He called it exactly what it was. You were over here before, eating with the Gentiles, like you promised, like you preached, like you were prepared. You're hypocriting. You're not straightforward with this thing. So, it was hypocrisy. He was not acting according to what he knew to be right. So, when he was away from home, he ate with the Gentiles. The eating may have been a meal connected with the Lord's table, but I think probably not. But when the Jews came from Jerusalem, he began to withdraw and eat only with them. Now, the verb tenses indicate here that it was a gradual thing. I think that he ate with the Gentiles for a while, and then maybe one lunchtime he went over and ate with them. And then we go again. And then pretty soon he was there permanently with them, Jews over there. Now, the Jews, he ate with them. The example was bad. The example was there are Jews and there are Gentiles in the church. There are two churches, in other words, two bodies of Christ. So it was a public confrontation. It was a pointed confrontation, but it was also a poisonous condition. This is it. The rest of the Jews, the ones in Antioch, who also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Can you see this? Peter is gradually getting over here. So now Peter is over on the Jewish side. We're eating the right food, exactly the right stuff. Well, whole wheat bread. But here they are, over here. And then the Jewish believers of Antioch, who've been eating with the Gentiles, Paul wouldn't allow anything else. And so, but they said, oh, look, Jews. We'll go over there too. So here they come. The next night, here they are, all the Jews who were in Antioch church over here with Paul. The Jews went. And then, horror of horrors, Barnabas. Barnabas, of all things. He was with Paul, working out, preaching the gospel, the grace gospel. There's one church, all of that. He believed that. But even Barnabas went with them. He had preached the grace gospel all this time, but that's what pressure does. Peer pressure says, oh, I've got to keep everybody happy. I've got to do what they say, because otherwise they'll think I'm strange. Well, you are strange. So, there was a public confrontation, a pointed confrontation, a poisonous condition, and it was a practical confrontation. Verse 14 says this, but when I saw that they were not straight-footing it, straightforward about this, about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles and not after as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? What? What's he saying? What he's saying is, Peter, you were eating with the Gentiles. Before people from Jerusalem came, you lived like a Gentile. You were living there with the Gentiles. And now, you're compelling Gentiles to live like Jews, because you want all of them to live like Jews. Why can't these Gentiles live like Gentiles? See? You're saying that everybody has to eat this dietary thing, like the law, because the law is still incumbent upon us. Now, there's a question here as to where the conversation with Peter stops, and he goes on talking just about the situation. I don't think it makes any difference. It's a distinction without a difference, I think, here. In any case, he's going over the same subject. So he confronts Peter about the gospel, and now he corrects Peter about the gospel. He shows how the groups are separate. Verse 15 says this, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." Yes, there's a difference between Jew and Gentile. We are Jews by birth. We were not brought into the nation by proselytes. That's an important distinction for them. Remember back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says this about himself. He says, "If anyone thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised the eighth day." What does that have to do with anything? Well, I was born a Jew, so that I was circumcised on the eighth day. But I'm of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. I'm a Jew by nature. So just as much as those Judaizers ever were. He said, then these Gentiles are not Jews by nature or any other way. They're two separate groups. So he shows that they are also the same. They're separate in some ways, but they're also the same. And listen to this verse, verse 16, very important. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." In this verse, Paul says three times that man is not justified by the works of the law. He also says three times, we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Six things, he says. Six times he reiterates, not by the law, but by faith. So, we know that a man, any man, he says, Jew or Gentile, is not justified by the works of the law. Nobody is. We Jews have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Right? That's true. The same is true of the Gentiles. They are justified by faith. They believe in Jesus Christ, that they might be justified by faith in Christ, not by works. See? Now, note, this justification is forensic or legal justification. We are justified before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 speaks of this being declared righteous. He says, "For he made him," God made him, Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's it. That's forensic. That's legal. When you believed on Jesus for eternal life, you saw the promise of eternal life for those who believe, and you believed. You received eternal life. In God's sight, you were totally without sin. And you still are. You are without sin. You are legally not guilty. Now, suppose, could never happen, but suppose someone would kill his wife and another man who happened to be there. He went to court. In that court hearing, the glove didn't fit and all that, and so the judge said, not guilty. In fact, the jury of his peers said, not guilty, and the judge says, okay, you're not guilty. He didn't do it. Oh, yeah? No, legally, he didn't do it. He can never be tried again for that trial. He didn't do it. He's not guilty. He may be guilty of sin, but he is not guilty legally. The same is true of you. You're a sinner. Every one of you is a sinner. You believed on Jesus Christ, you are now without sin. Imputed righteousness, legally. Now, there's another practical righteousness as well. The practical righteousness means that a believer is still a sinner, practically, in his daily life. Now, 1 John 1:8 says this, "For if we say that we have no sin at any point in time, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." 1 John 1:10, says. If we say that we have not sinned at any point in time, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. No. That's bad. Right? Always sinning? In between the two verses, 8 and 10, comes verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and so that we can be practically sinless as well as judicially sinless. But it takes this confession of our sin to keep our accounts straight with God. Now, 1 John 2:1 says this, these things, looking back to chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, these things we write to you that you may not sin. He's writing them that they not sin. But then he says, if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he's the one who pleads for us. He's our advocate. He's the one, if we confess, he forgives. Right. So, he confronts Peter about the gospel. He corrects Peter about the gospel. Peter, you are living wrong by doing that, by saying we have to be saved also by the law. Wrong. Then he concludes his argument with Peter in verses 17 to 21. He shows Peter's error, verses 17 and 18. He says, if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. You should see where the commentaries go with this. Here and there and all over the place. I think what he's saying is this. Verse 17 says this. If we follow the grace teaching that we are justified by Christ and are therefore free from the law, we then, in keeping with this teaching, eat with the Gentiles. According to the Judaizers, we're sinners. But that would make Christ the minister of sin. He told us to do that. Now, that's one way to look at it. Another way, maybe just in other words, it would be like this. It's kind of like a syllogism. According to Jesus' teaching, we are to eat with the Gentiles. Is Jesus the minister of sin? No. Absolutely not. Miyenito. No, absolutely not. Then in that case, then it's not a sin to eat with the Gentiles. Yeah? Jesus tells us to eat with the Gentiles. But Jesus tells us to do something that's sin? No. Then we have a right. It's not a sin to eat with the Gentiles. I think that's what he's saying. Then in verse 18 he says this, if I build again the things which I destroyed, the law forbidding believers to eat with the Gentiles, then I make myself a transgressor of the gospel. He's looking at Peter. He's saying, I. But he's looking at Peter. Peter, you were eating with the Gentiles. You said, it's okay to eat with the Gentiles. You preached it. You told it. Everything. That's where you were. Now, if you go over here and eat with the Jews, then you are rebuilding something you already tore down. And if you do that, then, he says, if I do that, then I make myself a transgressor. A transgressor of the grace gospel. Peter, you're wrong. Now, he shows Peter's error. But then, he shows why it's wrong to return to the law. He says, for through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. So the purpose of the law was to point men to Jesus Christ. It pointed us in that direction. Everything in the law looked at Christ. Look forward to him. The sacrifices. The sacrifices didn't take away sin. They covered the sin until the Christ should come. So everything pointed to Jesus Christ. That's what the law was about. That was the purpose. And then it was through the law that Paul died to the law. So the law said, okay, there's coming the cross. When the cross gets here, when Christ dies on the cross, not only is he dying, you're dying with him. Because he's dying for the entire world. All sin was paid for at the cross. Past, present, and future, all people. The sin of all men was paid for at the cross. So you say, I'm not reformed. He died for all, and all sin was paid for. So, then he says, the purpose of the law then is to bring us to Christ. Then he says, he died, Christ died on the cross, and the law died with it. Colossians 3:14 says, the law was nailed to the cross. When Christ died, I died, the law died. All there on the cross. The law is done. The law ended at the cross. That's what he says in chapter 4. He says, the law came until the seed should come. When the seed came and died, the law ended. Now that's a good thing. It's a good thing that the law ended because now I can serve God. That's what he said. I can live to God. So he shows that he is both dead and alive. Paul is dead. I've been crucified with Christ. Jesus is our substitute. Adam was our substitute before, remember? Adam was a substitute, was the representative for us. He sinned and the whole race sinned. Death came upon all. Because Adam, by natural birth, was our representative. He disobeyed. And then, as the father of mankind, Adam, his sin brought death to everybody. But Christ is our representative on the cross. When he died, we died. So our sin debt is paid. The question is no longer the sin question. You have to say, you face the Lord, you won't be asked about your sin. When you stand before the Lord, your question is going to be, what did you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What are you going to do with him? Well, that's the question. We died. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said. But then he says, I live. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We participate in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We died with him, we are buried with him, and we are resurrected with him. In baptism, we often quote Romans 6, 3, and 4. Speaking of the believer's spiritual baptism into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism, and the baptism, water baptism pictures this. We are buried with him in baptism into his death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. We were buried with him in baptism. We are resurrected to walk in newness of life. Go with that. So that's why Paul lives. The life that Paul lives now is lived by the faith of the Son of God. Just as salvation is by faith, so also sanctification is by faith. Always, never according to the law. And then finally, he shows the absolute necessity for the gospel, the grace gospel. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If righteousness comes by the law, Christ died for nothing. God would not send his only begotten Son to the earth to die for sin if there was any other way to do it. Any other way. There was no other way. Man cannot contribute one thing to what Christ did on the cross. Salvation then is one way. And that one way is by faith alone in Christ alone. That's what we are. That's the grace gospel. And that is not only how we got saved, it's how we live. And this is going to be a turning point right into the next chapter. The next chapter says, oh, foolish Galatians, and so on. See that.